7 verse 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." And so God has some things for us to learn this morning in the house of mourning, and we trust that you will know the Lord's blessing this day. If you have your booklets before you, we'll turn now to the first hymn in the suite by and by. If you'd be upstanding for this hymn, please. And Pastor Dan will come and lead us in that hymn. Thank you. Please. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into the presence of the Lord God this morning by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. We thank you for the merciful character of our God, and we thank you that we can be here this morning to give thanks to thee for a life lived for your glory. Now we thank you for saving our brother at a young age back there in Scotland, and how you have sustained him for many years of faithful service. And Lord, we pray that you would put your blessing upon our gathering here this morning. We pray for Mrs. Tweedy, Lord, that you would fill her heart with your peace and with your comfort, knowing with all assurance that her husband is with thee. And how we thank you for that this morning. We pray for each family member here. We pray for each visitor. We pray, Lord, that this memorial service might bring honour and glory to thy name. We pray that you administer to the need of every heart. We pray if there be any here this morning who know not Christ as Saviour, Lord, we pray that you would stir their hearts to see that they, like Brother Tweedy, can make a decision for you this day and receive you as their Saviour. Lord, for those of us who do know you and who remain, for as long as you would have us to remain on this earth, Lord, we pray that our hearts might be stirred afresh to live for thee, not to waste this little vapour called life. Lord, what is your life? It is but a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We pray, Lord, that we would not squander this tiny little vapour called life, but might use it, as our brother did, to serve you with all of our hearts. So bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we welcome you this morning to the memorial service for Brother James Tweedy. If you could please switch off your mobile phones if you have not done so already, just to ensure that our service is not interrupted. Also, for mothers with young children, we do have a cry room available, parents' room available at the back of the auditorium there. You'll see the door at the back there where I'm pointing, and you can go in there if you have a little one who's making noise, and you can still hear the service and watch the service from in there. So, mothers with young children, please be mindful of that. If you have a little one, please make use of that room if needed. Also, for those who may be visiting our church for the first time, I'll just let you know quickly where the amenities are. If you make your way through the double doors at the back of the church there, you go past the kitchen on your left, you'll come to the hallway on the other side. If you're a man, take a right up the other end there. If you're a lady, take a left and up the opposite end. Okay, if we could try and limit interruptions, of course, during the service, that would be appreciated. Also, there will be some tea, coffee and refreshments served after the service, and the family invites you to stay back for that if you are available. We will need to spread out due to current density requirements, so we have the fellowship hall here, we have the youth hall out the back. Perhaps if our regular folk take the initiative to get something and go out to the youth hall so we leave the fellowship area for our visitors, that would be great. Depending on the weather, you may be able to go outside as well. Also, we have an offering box or offering tin back up there on the ushers' table near the front door. Brother Tweedy had a real heart for missions and was gave faithfully to missions up to the point of his death. So we wanted to just put that out there as a way to remember him and also to honour that legacy of love for missions. If you'd like to pop something in that tin on your way out this morning, please do, and that'll all go towards the support of Independent Baptist missionaries. Also, on behalf of Mrs. Tweedy and the Tweedy family, they've asked me to express their thanks to all who have shown love and support at this time with words of encouragement, cards, flowers and so on. Finally, there will be a graveside service at 1:30 p.m. at the Salisbury Memorial Park, and you're invited to attend if you wish. We're now going to have our second hymn, How Great Thou Art, and that is in the hymn book 801, if you want to look at it there. But Paul, Seth and John are going to come and sing that hymn for us. If you'd like to join in on the last chorus, you're invited to do so, and perhaps we'll get Paul to signal that for us. So Paul, Seth and John are going to come now and sing for us the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Thank you. George, Tweedy to come now with the eulogy for this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you for coming and celebrating with us the memory of my father. I'm George. I'm number three blessing in the family. You can take that any way you like. And I've made some notes here. There's a lot of things you can put in and a lot of things you can take out. And I sat with Mum for a while, and the more I sat with Mum, the more things there were I would have had. I don't know. Well, I wouldn't have written a whole Bible, but there would have been quite a few pages in there. So I've just put a couple of things together. Some of you may know a little bit about Dad, you may not. So Dad was born James Tweedy in West Calder, Scotland on October the 25th, 1934, to farming parents James and Jessie Tweedy. Dad left school around 13 years of age to help around the farm. And then at the age of 18, Dad enlisted in the Royal Navy, Division of the Fleet Air Arm, as an apprentice airframes mechanic. He went on to further studies and became an airframe and engine mechanic in the Royal Fleet. So between the ages of 18 and 21, Dad sailed the seven seas before he met Mum, and who knows what he was up to there. By the time Mum and Dad met, he'd been assigned to a land base called HMS Condor. There's an enigma for you right there, a land base in the Navy, at Arbroath in Scotland. At the time, Mum was a student, and she was at a dance with another trainee nurse, and Dad, with one of his Navy colleagues, approached their table and asked if he could sit with the girls. From there, the relationship took off. They were eventually engaged for a period of 3 months before getting married on Saturday, the 19th of January, 1957. The family then came along, first with my eldest brother, James. On the 1st of September 1958, and then my older sister Elaine on January the 15th 1961, and shortly thereafter Dad left the Royal Navy and joined British Railways as a signalman, and then I came along January the 28th of 1962, followed by Gina on the 24th of June 1966, and they had the four complete angels right there. Dad, well, you'd have to ask my mum, but wouldn't you? You'd have to ask her. I'm sure I'd tell you any lies. Dad remained with the British Railways, and Mum was at domestic duties until the family left Scotland for Australia in September of 1967. After settling in Adelaide, Dad looked for work in the aircraft industry, but was unsuccessful and had to be content with an airframes. Oh, beg your pardon. Sorry, with car frames welder at Elizabeth GMH plant from September of 1967 until December of 1969, at which time the family moved to 1 Ramgo Street, Ingle Farm, and Dad continued with GMH until moving employment to a place called B&R Products Proprietary Limited in 1975 as a sheet metal worker. At the age of 54, that was in 1988, Dad was diagnosed with a spinal disease, and so Dad left work shortly thereafter. But as a consequence, he began to put more and more time into the service at Northside Baptist Church. And just a quick digression to step back to Northside Baptist Church. The connection there with Dad and with Northside Baptist began when Pastor Weston Sr., our present pastor's father, three young guys from the south of Adelaide and a family called the Lucas family were part of the start of Northside Baptist Church just over here at Para Vista High School, which is now Valley View Secondary, and they were in the music suite. In late August 1977, after one of the young men, fine man, Rob Taylor, knocked on our door, and my mum answered, and I'll just digress here, mum gave him the third degree. The poor guy came in, we were having, it was a memory of mine, I remember we were in the living room, we had an old HMV TV at the time, I don't think we'd gone to the Philips Tricolour at that stage, and we were in the living room having World War III, and mum's got this poor guy, and she's, you know, giving him the third degree about, you know, what do you believe, where you're from, what's this sort of, and Rob was just interested in bringing her the gospel, sharing with her how she might know Christ. And that's what we found out afterwards. But anyway, so Rob door knocked, mum gave him the third degree. He asked mum, do you want to get saved? She said, no. But I'll come along to church. So the next Sunday, Elaine and mum went along to church, and I think I was the following week. So within the 3 weeks, both mum, Elaine and myself had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Dad began to attend the church in October of the same year, 1977. And through the preaching of the Word of God and some personal one-on-one from, I believe, Pastor Weston Sr., he was challenged to trust the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But Dad quickly recounted the time when he was 4 years old in a Methodist church back in Scotland, and he distinctly remembers there trusting Christ. Now, Dad didn't go on to serve the Lord. Back then, there was really no discipleship, and so he sort of moved away from the Lord until 1977 when he returned here to Northside Baptist Church and had good preaching. Amen. All right, so I'll get back to the notes here, otherwise we might be here for a while. All right, so Dad had not grown back then, but eventually drifted away from the things of the Lord until he attended Northside Baptist Church in 1977. Dad loved the outdoors, activities like camping, particularly places like Normanville, or anywhere for that matter. Family day trips. I remember we used to go on day trips and sit in the back of the car, and the old story, you know what the kids are like, are we there yet? We're just out the driveway down the road. Are we there yet? No. So typical kids. Can I have a drink? I'm thirsty. Can I go to the toilet? Those sorts of things. But Dad used to love taking us for a drive. We'd get in the, I think it was the EK at the time, an EK Holden. He'd take us places. And off we'd go. So he loved the outdoors, day trips, anywhere, and of course fishing. On a couple of occasions, Dad would go up to his favourite fishing spot up at Edithburg, and many of you probably know where Edithburg is back in the day when you could catch fish there. I don't know if there's anything left. Certainly shouldn't have been anything left after Dad was there, goodness. And he'd go for 2 or 3 weeks, and he'd live on pretty much Tommy Ruff's for breakfast, lunch, and tea. And then he'd bring the rest of it back, so I don't know what everybody else was catching. And I remember an occasion when he took myself, and I think Elaine was there, I'm not sure. We went to the breakwater out of harbour, and Dad was showing me, he'd bought me this nice little rod because he's going to teach his son how to be a fisherman. Poor Dad. You know, and I was about as bright as a sparkler, and it wasn't even lit. So he took us down to the breakwater, and there's some distance between the plateau of the breakwater and the rocks that go down to the water, and he was showing me how you set up the line and you cast out by fishermen, you know this. You pull the bail arm over and you get ready and you swing round in an arc and you get to a certain point and you let the line go and out it goes. Dad was much discouraged. I don't know. I'm pretty sure you were there. Were you there, Elaine? Was it you? Dad's, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because he said let go, so I did. And the whole rod went in the water. Now, praise the Lord, it wasn't that deep. But he did have to go in half baptism to get it. I didn't know, I was just a kid. He said, let go. You get to that point and you let go. So George let go. Oh my goodness. There's the trouble with one of his angels. All right. Never forget it. But he did take me fishing again in much fear and trembling. He was also very creative. He learned how to work around the home. There were various things. I used to be amazed how Dad could do so many things. You ever wonder how your father knows so much? I mean, this man knows how to concrete. He knows how to brick. He knows how to weld. He works with wood. He does all sorts of things. He would trench. He would do electrical work as well. And I thought, my dad must know it. He must really be old. He knows a lot of stuff, you know. And I'd tell guys at school and say, your dad's crazy. How did he learn to do all that? I don't know. Just dad's by necessity, I guess. And we, I think James and I picked up some of the aptitude there for doing things, if particularly if you can save a wee dollar yourself. So anyway, so Dad would do these various things, concreting, plumbing, painting, timber work. The list went on, making the home better for Mum and his little angel kids. That was us, beautiful. Dad was also a helper to anyone who needed his talents or interference, depending on which way you put it. He often had his hands full of everything. He was into everything. But at the time, probably about, yeah, I would have said 1977 through to about 80, Dad really began to grow in the Lord. And he had a very strong desire for missions, to help those out on the mission field. And Dad had a heart for other believers as well. And so Dad and Mum were active in mission-related activities here and helping around the church. Dad also had a heart for believers and would encourage them with his own service, with a word in place, and also with fellowship. He went out of his way to make others feel welcome. He also prayed often for those that we used to have fellowship here at Northside Baptist Church, but for one reason or another, had either moved on to other things. Spoke about times that we shared with people here, and some of you would remember Mr. Frank Burrows, the Tanties. I don't know if they're here today. Brother Peter Tanty used to go on visitation Tuesday nights. Brother, your father's office behind us here was absolutely packed. In fact, the door that led out here, I don't know if you were here at the time, Uncle Donnie, doing visitation on the Tuesdays, but on occasions there were that many men in the pastor's office ready to go visitation that they couldn't fit in there, brother. Unbelievable, boy. Time has changed. Let's get back to the Lord. All right. The Ivettes that used to come here, the Hubbards, the Glowazes, Brother Grant and Yvonne Shaw were on that list, and many others that Dad would pray for. And, of course, his best mate, the young fella Harvey down here. God bless you. I still haven't worked out. Are you the young fella or the old fella? You're the young one, are you? He's the young fella. Oh, mercy. All right. So the young fella. Dad grew from strength to strength until he was like a pillar in the church. He just wanted to be here. When the doors were open, Dad was here. Mum was here. He was on the deacon's board, men's visitation, the printing ministry, busy bees, general helps. Whatever it was, Dad wanted to be here helping out. Dad had the same struggle with the flesh nature that you and I have as believers. But he would come to the end of himself and just ask the Lord to do for him what he couldn't do for himself. And then he would continue on the road of faith. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 tells us, "For the just man falleth seven times and rises up, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And that's a mark of a man who wants to follow the Lord. He's aware of his own personal need and his own personal inability as a Christian to struggle in his own strength to live the Christian life. And that's why perhaps many of us today would fail, because we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. Dad was aware of that. But he would come to the end of himself and he'd call out for the Lord to do in him what he could not do for himself. Dad had a great love for the children that he had been given, and even more for the 17 grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. 26, is that right, Mum, altogether? 26. Whew. In 2014, Dad was diagnosed with chronic lymphoma leukemia, and he began treatment immediately and continued to attend church and mission-focused events until 2018, when fatigue took over. In 2019, Dad was also diagnosed with lung cancer, but he was told by the doctor that was treating him that the lymphoma would get him before the lung cancer did. So Dad didn't have any treatment for the lung cancer. And between 2020 and 2021, Dad had a number of falls at home, and due to the effects of the chronic lymphoma leukemia, Dad was eventually placed in care at Clayton Church Homes, where he was regularly visited by close family until he went to be with the Lord at 8:15 on Wednesday the 20th of October 2021. Just 5 days before his 87th birthday. He'll be much missed. But glory to God, he's in heaven. All right. And I'll leave it with that, Pastor. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother George, for sharing that with us. We're now going to turn to our next hymn, which will be Nor Silver Nor Gold. And this will be followed by a special item by the NBC Choir, which will be followed by the message, please.
Okay, yes, hymn 62. Let's sing together.
The death of my Savior, God on
If you have your Bibles there this morning, we're turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. If you don't have your Bible, the text is printed in your booklet, and I trust you can follow along there as we look at the Word of God for a brief few moments together. Wonderful verse here of Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13. The Bible reads, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on the theme, dead in Christ or in sin? Dead in Christ or in sin? Father, we ask for your help this morning, that you would put your hand of blessing upon these moments in thy word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have today to proclaim the gospel that saw Brother Tweedy and many others in this room come to salvation. And we pray for your help now and for the ministry of the Spirit of God in both the speaker and the hearer, that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we ask for you to meet the need of the hour now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's important that when we look at a verse of Scripture, we consider the context. And the context of this verse is the tribulation period and a special word given to the tribulation saints. In fact, you'll find in chapter 14 here of Revelation, a contrast is given between the destiny of those who worship the Antichrist and the destiny of those who worship Jesus Christ. The destiny of those who worship the beast versus the destiny of those who worship the Lamb. And this is the second of seven of those blessings pronounced in the book of Revelations, the seven Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Now, while the verse in this context is speaking specifically to that future time and to the tribulation saints, there is a truth and a principle here that is timeless and that can apply to believers of every age. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. I think we could agree that that statement is true of all those who know Christ and who die in Christ. And so we want to consider the verse today in relation to our brother and his passing. And I'm going to give you just three words that I believe will help guide us through the verse as we look at it this morning. The first word that really comes to mind here is the word rejoicing. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And so there's a pronouncement of blessing here from God the Father. In fact, it's very interesting. In this verse, we have the voice of God the Father from heaven pronouncing this blessing. And then we have the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the few times that the Holy Spirit's direct words or a direct quotation of the Spirit of God is recorded in the Bible. Yea, saith the Spirit. And so we have here the voice of God from heaven proclaiming a pronouncement of blessing upon those who die in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit responds, yes, says the Spirit. Now we know that the Word of God is to be trusted. Every verse and every word in the Bible is to be taken seriously. But may I just suggest this morning, when you have two persons of the Godhead giving united testimony to a truth, that should fill us with great assurance this morning. This is something that is absolutely true, something that we can rest our lives upon. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now you need to notice this morning that a general blessing is not pronounced upon death itself, because death is an intruder, isn't it? Death was an intruder into God's perfect world that he created. The wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is not a blessing pronounced upon death, nor is it a blessing pronounced upon all those that die. It doesn't say blessed are all they that die. But it's very, very specific there. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. To die in the Lord is a blessed thing. To die as a believer is a blessed thing. To die as a Christian is something that can be said is something that is blessed. But it is a blessing that only goes to those this morning who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the challenge this morning for you. Are you in Christ? You know, the Bible makes it very clear that everyone in this room is in one of two groups. You are either in Adam or in Christ this morning. And to be in Adam is something that we all acknowledge we are born with. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You say, what does it mean to be in Adam? Well, we're going right back to the beginning there, our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were created in a perfect world, but chose to sin against God. And as a result of that, we have inherited that sin nature that has been passed down to us all the way from Adam. The Bible says, as by one man, that's referring to Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so we have to come to terms with the fact this morning that we are all born in Adam. We are all born with that sin nature. The problem is not that we are good people who occasionally choose to sin. That's not the problem this morning. The problem is that it goes much deeper. The reason we sin is because we are sinners by very nature. We are sinners in nature and in practice. And it's not that good people occasionally mess up and sin, but we are sinners, therefore we sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That little word "all" covers every one of us, doesn't it? All have sinned, and the result of that is we come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And so we have to understand that this morning, that we were all born in Adam, meaning we all inherited that sinful character and that sinful nature from Adam. And except for the grace of God, except for salvation, we are all headed as a result of that for death, not just physical death, but much more tragically, spiritual death. You need to understand this morning that there are two deaths in the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that is one appointment that nobody in this room can defer. That is one appointment that nobody in this room can put off. That is one appointment that nobody in this room can make a choice about. It doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how many benefits you have in society. Doesn't matter whether you are poor. Everyone one day will face death. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so because of our sin, we're all going to face physical death, but we need to understand that the Bible speaks about something called the second death. And that by far is the most tragic of all. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 say, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We need to understand this morning that that is our natural state. That is where we are all headed. That's who we are in Adam. Apart from repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus Christ, that's where we are all headed this morning. And so are you in Adam or in Christ? The Bible makes it very clear there are only two destinies. There is no intermediary stage. There is no purgatory. There is no place where the priest or certain family members can pay your way out of purgatory. No, the Bible makes it very clear that each one of us in this room today are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. That's the reality of what the Word of God teaches. Maybe you're here and you say, well, how can I be in Christ? How do I go from being in Adam? How do I go from being in that position of sin and condemnation to being in the Lord Jesus Christ, to entering that state of forgiveness, to where I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Well, if you look at the back of your booklet this morning, turn there, we have five simple steps for you if you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing this morning if you made your personal decision for Jesus Christ, if you chose to turn from your sin in your own way to receive the free gift of eternal life that God offers you? And so we need to, number one, admit that we are sinners. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it, right there? The three hardest words to say in the English language are, I have sinned. But you've got to start there. You have to start with that acknowledgement that you are a sinner before God, that we are not good, that we have broken God's laws, that we have sinned against Him grievously, and we must start there. Then we need to repent. To repent means to turn. It means that I'm truly sorry for my sin and I turn to Christ, desiring that He would change me. Repentance is not penance this morning. It's not you changing your own life, but it's coming to Christ that He might change you. You need to recognize, number three, that your good works and religion can't save you. That's very important. Many people think, well, hopefully if I do enough good things, if I, you know, attend church and say prayers or maybe go see the priest, then hopefully that means that God will accept me. But the Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number four, you need to believe the gospel. Aren't you thankful this morning for the gospel? The word gospel means good news. In a sense, we've considered for a moment the bad news, that we are all sinners. And because of our sin, we are all on the road to an eternity in hell without Christ. But the good news this morning is that Christ died for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the good news this morning is that forgiveness is available. A home in heaven is available. Eternity with Christ is available. And it's not through a church. It's not through a religion. It's not through church membership. It's not through a priest or a pope, but it is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know that God wants to give you this morning the free gift of eternal life? Do you know that God doesn't want to send you to hell? We've talked a bit about that this morning. You say, how inappropriate to talk about hell at a funeral. You don't understand. I'm under strict instructions from the family, both barrels. Okay? Sock it to him, she said. Mrs. Tweedy told me, and we're not here, of course, to give you a false hope that everybody's going to end up in heaven. No, the Bible says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Are you in Christ this morning? Do you know Christ as Savior? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? But I'm here to tell you the good news. Don't get the impression this morning, though we've talked about hell, that God wants to send you there. Don't get the impression this morning that God wants to cast you into hell because He hates you. If you want to know how much God loves you and to what length God went to save you from the place called hell, would you come with me for a moment to a mount called Calvary, and let me show you for a moment the cross and see there the Son of God beaten, bleeding and dying. You say, why did Jesus Christ go through all of that? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did He allow Himself to be abused and to be beaten? May I just say this morning, to rescue you from your sin, to rescue you from the place called hell. That is why Jesus died on the cross, because God loved you. And when Jesus died on the cross, He was saying to the world, I love you. That's true love, isn't it? And so you need to recognize your good works can't save you. You need to believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried and that He rose again. And then number five, you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior. Just a simple prayer, a simple plea from a heart of repentance, a heart that is truly sorry for sin. That's all that's required. Coming to God in simple faith and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, save me. Lord, forgive me. You can be saved this morning. You can trust Christ this morning if you would but come to Him. And so, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? You can make a choice about that. You're born in Adam. You're born in sin. But would to God you would come to that decision this morning to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be born again. And so the Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. To be in Adam at death is a tragedy. To be still in my sin at death means eternity in hell. But to be in Christ at death is a truly blessed thing, because all of the glories of heaven wait the other side. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul wrote, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better to be with Christ. It's far better to be with Christ, and we are here today. There is sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. Yes, there is sadness to bid farewell for a time to our brother in Christ. But really today is a service of victory, because the sting has been taken out of death. Because Jesus Christ rose, our brother will rise. That's the victory we have this morning. And so we can say with the apostle in Romans 8:28-39, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it any wonder that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's rejoicing this morning, because blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Second word is the word rest. As I look at this verse, I think the word rest comes to mind. Rejoicing because our brother's with the Lord, he died in Christ. But rest. Look at it there. And it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may, what's that word? Rest from their labours. There's comfort here for you who are grieving today. There's comfort for you that our brother is with Christ in a place of rest. And that's a good description of heaven, isn't it? Not a place of soul sleep, not an unconscious rest, but a living conscious rest in the presence of the Lord. There's rest from manual labours. You know, Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face, pardon me, shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. As we've heard in the eulogy, Brother Tweedy was a hard-working, labouring man throughout his working life, but he has rest now, rest from physical labour, rest from manual labours, rest from spiritual labours. Now, it's true that we will one day serve the Lord in eternity in heaven, but it'll be service of a different kind, won't it? Because we will no longer be in a sin-cursed body. We'll no longer know the weariness and the pain and the toil that goes on. In fact, the word labours here has the idea of pain and toil. It's a good description of life, isn't it? The struggles, even as a Christian, praise God, God is with us, but the struggles that we go through there and the labouring in the work of God and the battles with the world, the flesh and the devil. But praise God, our brother's battle's over. He's now in perfect rest with the Lord, and what a man he was who laboured much for the Lord. But he has rest from that now. You know, if you go to the back of the church, just near the ladies' bathroom, there is a little storeroom there. And I don't necessarily suggest you open the door. You might get a box of tracks on the head or something. But as you open that door and go in, there's still the smell of ink in there. And you look across the cement floor and you see blotches of black ink. A permanent testimony and a permanent reminder of the labours of Brother Tweedy. Used to be the printing room. And the thousands of tracks and flyers that went off of that printing press, only the Lord knows, and all the letterboxing and the labours that went on. Active in labour for the Lord, even after he was physically unable to come to church, labouring in prayer for his pastor and church, and continuing to faithfully tithe and to give to missions. What an encouragement he was even to me as pastor. And a special memory that I hold dear of the early days of pastoring here and going through some difficult times. And he invited me out for lunch and he bought me a pair of shoes. And we went into, I forget the name of the place there in Elizabeth, but the ladies will remember, the shoe shop. Harris Scarf, that's right. And he said, I want to buy you a pair of shoes. And we're looking across the shoe rack. And he said, what about these here? I said, but Mr. Tweedy, they're too expensive. And he looked at me very indignantly and said, did the Lord say you can't have those? And what an encouragement. Doing what he can. He said, Pastor, I wish I could help you more. But I can't. I wish I could help you more. And so thank God for a man who labored in spiritual labors who is now at rest, though, with the Lord. Rest from physical labours. In Psalm 90 verse 10, the Bible reads, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, once you get past 70, the verse is saying just to be alive is labour. It's hard work to be alive, isn't it? After the age of 70. And how we saw this dear man labour. Through the hospital visits and struggling with the pain and very rarely losing his sense of humour, by the way. I try and go in and visit him from time to time. Went in the last visit I had with him in the hospital there at the Lower McEwen, and I walked in and the first thing he said was, don't get old, it's a health hazard, he said. But he's at rest from all of that now. The struggle's over. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4, and it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Aren't you thankful for the no mores in heaven? No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, Mrs. Tweedy. It's all gone, isn't it? No more curse, Revelation 22:3, and no night, Revelation 22:5. So as we look at this verse, we think of rejoicing. There's a blessing. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. There is rest, that they may rest from their labours. The final word is reward. Look there back at the verse in your sheet there. Rest from their labours and their works do follow them. And their works do follow them. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're not saved by works. But you read verse 10, it says that we are saved unto good works. Someone put it this way, you don't work to get saved, but if you're saved, you'll work. Amen? You don't work to get saved, but if you're saved, you'll work for the Lord. You see, the works, notice the picture here, the works do not go before the saint into heaven as the means of entrance into heaven. Can you see that? It doesn't say the works go before the saint. Nor does it say that the works go with the saint, as if he or she's going to take those works as a bargaining chip before the throne. No, because we don't enter heaven because of works. We enter heaven by the grace of God. We enter heaven because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14, verse 6. No, the works don't go before us, nor do they go with us, but they follow after us. Could I just say, as a challenge to those of you who know Christ this morning, The only thing that you're going to take to heaven when you die is your service for the Lord. You will not take your boat. You will not take your two-story house. You will not take your bank account. You will not take anything from this life. The only thing that will go behind you and go with you into heaven are the rewards for faithful service. Their works do follow them. The works of the Christian do not form the basis of his or her salvation, but they do form the basis of our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, now that you're saved, what are you doing with your life? Now that you know Christ as Savior, what are you doing for the Lord? Shouldn't that be a desire in your heart? If you've been saved this morning, should there not be, as the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, that question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the heart cry of the new birth. That's the heart cry of someone who's come to trust Christ. God, you've saved me. Now what can I do for you? Their works do follow them. Do you know your service for Christ now lasts for eternity? Isn't that an amazing thought? Only one life, so soon it will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Could I challenge you this morning? Maybe you're a believer and you've lost your way. Maybe you could look back and you could say, yes, Pastor, there was a time in my life where I was saved. I know that for sure. There was a time where I turned to Christ and I was born again. There's no doubt in my mind if I died today that I would go to heaven. And yes, I used to serve the Lord. And yes, I used to do a labor in the work of God. And I used to, and I used to. Do you hear a problem there? Used to, Christian. And maybe wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, maybe today what your need may not be for salvation, you might already be saved, but wouldn't it be wonderful as we consider the testimony of this man of God who is faithful for so many years there, 40 plus years as a member of this church, a man who stayed with it thick and thin, would it be a challenge maybe to you today that it's time for you as a saved person to get out of your backslidden state and to turn back to a life of fruitfulness and a life of service for Christ? Because may I just say again, when you stand before your Savior one day, the only thing that will matter is what you've done for Christ. That's all that will matter in that hour. It won't matter about what you have here on earth. It will all fade into utter insignificance. And yet we have Christians today wasting their hours, wasting the days, wasting their lives, bitter about things that have happened, out on the sideline of the Christian life, no longer faithful in service for Christ. Could I say, it's never too late to get back on track for the Lord. It's never too late to get back in the harness for the Lord. It's never too late to get back into doing something for Jesus Christ. Never too late. What good works are you going to take as a Christian to glory? What a tragedy it would be to end up in heaven one day with a saved heart, but a wasted life. A saved heart, but a wasted life. Only one life. So soon it will pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, how Christians today are so wrapped up in the things of this world. The things that will not last. The toys. The pursuits. I think many Christians need a change of their values and their priorities. What is it for you on your priority list? Is it Christ and the work of God first, or is it way down the list there? And so we see the works that follow in heaven. But I think we could look at this as an application and think about the works that follow on earth. The primary meaning of the verse here is obviously talking about the works following the Christian into heaven as the basis for rewards. But could I just make an application that not only are there works, as it were, that follow the believer into heaven, but there's fruit that can remain from a life lived for the Lord here on earth. There's a sense where his works follow here on earth. And I think we could say our brother's left behind a godly legacy, hasn't he? Could I just say, in love to the Tweedy family here today, you've been handed a godly heritage. Don't throw it away. You've been handed a godly heritage. Don't waste it. the godly heritage of a man of God who was faithful, a man who stayed straight for the Lord. It's not too late to get back on the old paths of truth. It's not too late for you, but you don't understand what happened back there in church back those many years ago. Well, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth under those things which are before, said Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And many Christians today spend all their time living in the past failures and past sins and past bitterness. Could I say, go forward for Christ this morning? I wonder, what kind of spiritual legacy will you leave? Will there be any works that follow on earth? Isn't it a marvellous thing that when a life is lived in a godly way for the Lord, that the fruit of that can keep going on after the person's gone? In fact, Grandpa's prayers could still be answered for you, grandchildren, long after he's gone. I know he prayed for you. I know he prayed for this church. And maybe the cry of his heart was for some of you to get right with God. I don't know. I don't know you. I'm not making judgments. I'm just saying. I don't know. Perhaps that was the cry of his heart, that you would get wake up for the Lord, that maybe you'd get saved, that you'd trust Christ, that maybe you would do something for Christ. Isn't it wonderful that those prayers could still be answered years after he's gone? Their works do follow them. What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? I wonder, what will you be most remembered for? We heard different memories about Brother Tweedy, but one thing that stood out time and time again was his Christian service, his testimony for the Lord. What will your legacy be? Oh, remember my dad? Boy, he could ski. Boy, he could drive a boat. Boy, he could ride a bike. Is that the kind of legacy you want for your life? Oh, Mum, you should remember. Oh, Mum, boy, she knew how to, you know, she knew how to do this and she knew how to do that. How much better to have a legacy that above all else people remember us as men and women who were on fire for Jesus Christ. Men and women who loved Christ. Men and women who gave all to Jesus Christ. What kind of spiritual legacy will you leave behind you? What are you investing your life in? The vain, empty pursuits of this world. They may not even be sinful things. They just might be just consuming you, time wasters, weights in the Christian life, hobbies, not sinful, but just eating up your time. Wasting your time on social media, wasting your time on Instagram, wasting your time on everything except doing something for Christ. And so their works do follow them. In heaven, the works follow as a testament to a life lived for Christ. And those works will be the basis, not of our brother's salvation, but of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and the same for you as a believer. But there's a sense where the works follow on earth too, the ongoing fruit, the ongoing legacy of a life lived for the glory of God. I see that legacy here. Every time those doors open, as a pastor, I don't have to ask myself, will the Tweedies be here today? And the saints go marching in they come. Watch out, they come fast, real fast. I said to my wife, as a pastor, you observe people. So these, the Tweedies, they stride in with great purpose for church, you know, and they stride out too with great purpose as well, you know. These people are no joke. Now, sometimes it's because they're scraping in with 2 minutes to spare. But while our brother's gone, his legacy remains. We see it in the choir with the grandchildren singing. We see it as we look across the orchestra. We see it on the ministry rosters, name after name, connected to this man. It's not to magnify them above other members. We praise God for every faithful member in this church. But I would say, I just say, since it's the appropriate time, without the Tweedy family in this church, I would not probably be here. They have been such a pillar, such stickability for the Lord, faithfulness through thick and thin, a certain spiritual grit that's been such an encouragement. And we're not glorifying men, we're simply shining a light really on what God can do when men and women surrender to him. That's all we're doing. We're not trying to magnify and praise man, but we're praising the God who did something with a man and worked mightily. We'll see that legacy in all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Never underestimate what God can do when just one man stands for Christ. Never underestimate the ongoing fruit when one father will determine, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll back the preacher when the battle comes. As for me and my house, we're going to stay in the house of God through thick and thin. As for me and my house, we're not going to throw in the towel when things get tough. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God for the legacy of a godly man like that. In closing, I have a note here from our founding pastor, Pastor Ian Weston, in reflection on Brother Jim. It reads, Paul, in reflecting on the days of the Corinthian church, wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. Pastor Weston Sr. writes, those first souls who come to Christ have a special place in the heart of the pioneer pastor. The Tweedy family were indeed the first fruits of the Northside Baptist Church. On the third Sunday of the new church, Jeannie Tweedy and daughter Elaine were saved. Soon after this, son George was saved through the youth ministry of the church. From this time on, there was always a warm, cheery welcome and a cup of tea at number 1 Ramgo Street, Ingle Farm, for our outreach team. There was always room for one more around the kitchen table as we squeezed into the old church pew. It was on such an occasion that I first met our brother Jim, whom we remember this day. Amid Jim's good-natured banter, he seemed to have some instinctive understanding of the Christian life and knew just where to prod us. As a church, we began to pray for Jim's salvation until he made his first visit to the church on Mother's Day 1978. Is that right, or is it Father's Day? Anyway, that's what it says. The banner stretched across the front of the music suite read, Mother's Day is Family Day. I promised that every family in attendance would receive a large family Bible. The Tweedy family, being Scottish, managed to convince Jim to come in order to qualify for the free family Bible. From that day forward, for over 40 years, Jim hardly missed a church service at Northside Baptist. In those early weeks, we wondered why Jim wasn't getting saved until one day he told us his story. A born-again lady with a Salvation Army background was teaching Sunday school in the Church of Scotland where Jim was attending. This faithful Sunday school teacher clearly presented the gospel to her class. One Sunday, sitting on the steps of the Church of Scotland, young Jim settled the matter of his personal salvation by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal saviour. Jim didn't need to be saved again. The Lord had kept him all those years. It was my joy to baptise Jim and his family and to welcome them into the fellowship of the Northside Baptist Church. Returning to our verses in 1 Corinthians 16:15 to 16, I believe we can personalise these words in respect to our brother Jim Tweedy. Number one, you know the house of James Tweedy, that it is the first fruits of the Northside Baptist Church. Two, Jim Tweedy and his household have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Three, Jim Tweedy deserves to be honoured because he laboured in the work of the Lord and faithfully helped God's ministers. He concludes, personally, I shall miss him. I thank God for his stability and sound judgment in times of church trouble. I would be very happy to have 100 James Tweedys in the church which I now pastor. Our brother Jim Tweedy is now enjoying the promise of Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, and that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. Let's close, shall we, in a word of prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, the gospel has been proclaimed this morning. Maybe in the quietness and the stillness of this moment, you would say, yes, Lord. You would pray and call out to God now. Yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sin. I've sinned and broken your laws. But I now repent. I turn from my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. asking that you would forgive me, asking that you would cleanse me with your precious blood, asking now that you would give me the gift of eternal life. I now open my heart to thee. Come in, Lord Jesus. Give me the gift of eternal life. Forgive me. Save me. No magic words, but the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if there would be someone here today who would settle that business with God and say, God, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Would you do that now in your heart if you have not done so already? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been challenged through the Word of God and by the testimony of Brother Tweedy. Maybe it's time for, not for salvation for you, but for restoration. To get back on track for the Lord, to serve God afresh, to move forward. Maybe you'd say, Lord, recover me now from backsliding. I've been wandering in the wilderness as a hurt, disenfranchised, bitter Christian, or whatever it may be, but God, I'm coming back to you now. Take my life and use me afresh. Would you make that commitment to the Lord in your heart this morning? Father, we thank you again for being with us this morning and for your word. We ask for your blessing now as we conclude this service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made the decision to trust Christ, make sure you tell us about that. Or if we can help you in any way to know that your sins are forgiven and that you are saved and on your way to heaven, please don't leave today without seeing us about that. We're going to turn to our final hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. If you'd be upstanding, please stretch your legs. Hymn 51. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. We invite you after this to have some light refreshments. 51, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Let's sing it with conviction and with joy this morning. We have that assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay, I'm going to hand over now to Ivan Butler Funerals. If you would just remain standing as the coffin is conveyed out to the hearse, please, that would be appreciated. And then we'll make our way through for some morning tea. Thank you.
Thank you. Friends, that does conclude the first part of our services here today for Jim. And as mentioned, shortly we'll be bearing Jim out to the hearse and then making our way to Salisbury Cemetery for his final interment. You do have the opportunity to come forward and place some petals on his coffin if you are not coming to the cemetery. And following the bearing out, you're invited through to the adjoining room for some light refreshments and to continue your support and memories of Jim with the family. The final interment at Salisbury Memorial Park Cemetery, which is listed in the back of the order of service, will take place at approximately 1:30 this afternoon. On behalf of Jim's family, I'd like to thank you all for being here today. Thank you. Also in the adjoining room is the memorial book. If you missed the opportunity to place your name in it, it's on a little table on the far wall. If I could encourage you to do that, it is an enduring memory for the family. Once again, thank you.
Pallbearers could come forward, please.